You know that guy, Yakov Smirnov? America. What's he say? It's what a place, America. Well, what a place, this church. I mean, you get interviewing a preacher and his wife. The men eat at Bob Evans. The women go grocery shopping. I don't know. You're a little weird. Or do they have a restaurant at that grocery store? Oh, I'm not from here. I know I always give you bad jokes, but I just love them. And I've got a whole sheet, but I'm not going to go with the whole sheet. I just wanted to practice a couple. Why did the cookie go to the hospital? Because he felt crummy? These aren't any better. Why shouldn't you write with a broken pencil? Because it's pointless. What do you call four bullfighters standing in quicksand? Cuatro cinco. All right, two more and then I'll quit. What did the digital clock say to the grandfather clock? Look, Grandpa, no hands. All right, well, the final one then is this. What did the cat say after eating two robins lying in the sun? I just love Baskin Robbins. Aren't you glad I'm only temporary, so I'll be gone. Not hardly. I better keep my day job, even though I don't have that either. For the last few weeks, broken by weather, etc., we've been engaged in kind of a study of Joseph of the Old Testament there in the book of Genesis. And so if you have your Bibles, open that up. We're going to have some chapter 39, 40, and some other things. And Joseph, we understand, was from a classical dysfunctional family. He had three stepmothers and six stepbrothers all living in the house at the same time. Joseph was his father's favorite child, and Jacob, his father, I think was a little unwise to openly display his favoritism. The result of that display and of Joseph's attitude about it was, his brothers got a little mad at him. In fact, it says in one text, they hated him. And so they schemed and devised a way to sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt and convince their father that he had been killed by wild animals. One minute he was a 17-year-old cocky boy with all of his life ahead of him, and the next he's a slave whose only prospect is a life of drudgery. In Egypt, he was bought by a man named Potiphar. Years have passed since Joseph has been sold into slavery, and he's worked his way up into a position of responsibility as head of Potiphar's household. In the course of time, Potiphar's wife decides that she wants to have a sexual relationship with Joseph, and so she begins to pursue him. Ultimately, the matter comes to a head one day when she grabbed Joseph by his clothes and basically said, "You come to bed with me or else." Joseph refused, fled from her presence. She even ripped his cloak right off of him. And she became rather angry. She decided to protect herself against the charges that might be told to her husband and at the same time get revenge on Joseph. And so she began to scream. And she screamed that Joseph had assaulted her. And after all, I've got his cloak in my hand that he left. When her husband learned of this, he became angry. He threw Joseph into prison. And it would have been very easy at this point for Joseph to just melt in despair. He was unjustly imprisoned. In fact, he was imprisoned for doing the right thing. He ran away from temptation. Move way forward. Think about it. Over in the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus must have felt some of the same despair and disappointment when he was crucified. They'd given 3.5 years of their life to follow this man that they believed was the Messiah. They had watched him do miracles and heal the sick. They'd heard him preach marvelous things about the kingdom of God. And just when it seemed that the world might recognize him as the king, everything seemed to go wrong. He was arrested. He was convicted in a mock trial. He was crucified. And disappointment could have set in and destroyed this new movement of Christians. And for some, that's what happened. But praise God, for many, the disappointment was only temporary. They shook it off and lived for Him. You know, every Sunday when I come to communion, I remember Jesus didn't fail. That's what it tells me right there. He was victorious, and so am I, as long as I stay faithful in Him. And I have that same experience every year when we get to that season of the year. It's technically Resurrection Sunday, but our culture is so steeped in tradition, we call it Easter, and that's okay. And we observe nationally and to some degree internationally that there was a man named Jesus, the Messiah, and that the grave could not hold Him. And on the third day, in victory, He arose. How can we remain downtrodden and disappointed when we know the end of the story? I want us to look at this story of Joseph again this morning and see why we should not give in to disappointment. When we look back at Joseph, you may be saying, well, Joseph was in a prison, but I'm not. Are you sure? Prison comes in different forms in different people. We can be in prison physically, I know that. I lived for almost 19 years right on the street where a prison was. But we can be imprisoned by our circumstances, trapped in situations that we're powerless to change. We can be imprisoned by the expectations of others. You may be imprisoned by guilt. Many walk around with a load of guilt from things they know happened years ago. Others may have forgiven them, but they've not forgiven themselves. So regardless of what prison experience we may find ourselves facing, Joseph, I think, can let us see a few insights for coping. And one of the things that we must keep in mind as we examine Joseph's life is that God's not as much interested in our circumstances as He is in our response to circumstances. This morning we want to see how Joseph handles the pits of life and his ability to live in undeserved and unpleasant circumstances with faith, hope, and love, and rise in power one more time to the second highest office in the land. So first of all, Joseph knew that God had not and would not forsake him. Genesis 39:20-23 says, Joseph's master took him out and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now that Joseph was in prison, we learn that although Joseph did not deserve to be in prison, he responded to it beautifully. And what's important was the way in which his character grew during his imprisonment. You see, in similar circumstances, another man might have become harsh or bitter or withdrawn. That's what I would have done. I would have kicked everybody that tried to bring me a biscuit. I would have been mean, nasty. I'd have been so disappointed. I probably would have been one of those people that just basically almost cursed God. I'd like to think I wouldn't, but I know how we are. But not Joseph. Prison actually strengthened Joseph's character. There is an interesting piece of scripture in Psalm 105, verses 17 and 18, which all scholars believe refer to Joseph's imprisonment. And it says in 17, "And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave." But here's the verse I like. "They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons." The iron collar around the neck, chains or irons around his ankles, scraped his skin, must have made it so difficult to live that he probably had trouble sleeping. I did happen to read an interesting translation of this verse. It comes from Young's literal translation. It says this, "Iron hath entered his soul." Now, if that's accurate, it would seem to indicate that this was more than just physical incarceration. This was a time when his soul got stronger, when he had iron enter his soul, maturing spiritually. C.S. Lewis wrote a number of things, but in his book, The Problem of Pain, he says this, quote, "God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts out in our pain." We have two choices. We can become bitter and disillusioned, or we can use our difficulties as a means of displaying our hope and trust in God. Earlier in chapter 39 of Genesis, we read that it said the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did. In the verses that we just read, although the circumstances have changed, the truths remain the same. Where is God when Joseph is thrown into the dungeon? And does God's silence mean he's absent? Well, we're not left to wonder. According to what we read just a moment ago in verse 33, it says, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." The Lord was with Joseph in the palace of Potiphar. And when Joseph went to prison again, the Lord went there too. The only thing that severs us from God is sin. And Joseph hadn't sinned as he was accused. False accusations put Joseph in prison, but it was the Lord who stayed near him and nurtured his soul. When a dungeon experience comes, and it will, the quickest and easiest response is to somehow feel that God has forgotten you. When fear and disappointment threatens to overwhelm us, we need to stop and remember that the Lord is still with us. No promise of Scripture is more comforting. "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." God said that in Deuteronomy 31, in Joshua chapter 1, in Hebrews 13:5, and in different ways in other places. In spite of our feeling to the contrary, God uses painful experiences to mature us. And spiritual maturity is learning to walk by faith regardless of present circumstances. One of the tragedies of our day is that there are some Christians out there, and I've had a run-in with a few of these, who are teaching that if you're a really good Christian like you should be, and you have enough faith, well, you'll not suffer problems like this. They say the death of Christ provides deliverance from all adversity and affliction. I've been in a couple of cases where they said that about someone who had a terminal disease. Well, if they had real faith, they wouldn't suffer from that. Had Joseph believed that if he only had more faith, he could instantly be delivered from his troubles, his faith would have been devastated by the fact that his troubles did not go away. The truth is, we are not promised exemption from the normal issues of life. God is not obligated to make us wealthy, to make us well-liked, or free of troubles. Furthermore, He has never said that our life will be pain-free. It's not an issue of not having enough faith. It should cause us to come to more faith. But listen, I actually heard a quote-unquote preacher from one of these groups say that if you had real faith, you wouldn't die from any kind of disease. Well, I've got a problem here. Everybody dies. So is there no faith on the earth? God has promised to be with those who belong to Him wherever they find themselves, and to bring them to maturity, but it does not promise to pamper us or to jump through our hoops. Now, Joseph also saw every situation in life as a new avenue for service. We read this before, but I want to read it again. Genesis 40:1-8. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Eventually, while in prison, Joseph was awarded a great degree of freedom and unusual responsibility in the prison itself. Because he was free of bitterness, he became a useful instrument of God. The king's cupbearer and the king's baker landed in prison. We don't know why. Maybe they made a bad souffle. We don't know why. We're never told. But these are trusted officials of Pharaoh's court. The chief cupbearer was not only responsible for tasting the king's food and drink to make sure there was no poison in it, but we know historically he was a very trusted political advisor. The baker had the responsibility of actually baking the food that Pharaoh would eat. The text says, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. The term attended them is normally not an expression of menial service, but of ministerial service. It's remarkable to see the deep interest that Joseph took in these two men, even to the point that he noticed the expression on their faces and inquired about their welfare and took the time to listen to their stories. But the cupbearer and the baker had dreams. They were distressed because they couldn't figure out what the dreams were. So Joseph volunteered to interpret their dreams because God is the one who gives insight into those kinds of things. And it's really amazing that Joseph would want to have anything to do with people having dreams. Do you remember what got him in trouble in the first place? Picking on his brother, dreamed that they would become sent to him. But even in the midst of their own adversity, he reached out to help others. Ministering to the needs of others had two beneficial effects in the life of Joseph. First of all, it kept him from wallowing in self-pity. The truth is, there is no relief for sorrow and disappointment like ministry to others. If you can do nothing else, you can listen and comfort others with the comfort that you have and the comfort given to you by God. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:4 sometime. Another important thing about Joseph's service for others was that it was the very means that led to his ultimate deliverance. It may be that an act that seems so insignificant is a turning point in life. His faithful ministry in the prison opened the door for greater ministry in the palace. The cupbearer shared first in 40:9-11. He said he saw this vine with three branches that quickly produced grapes, and that in his dream he saw himself squeezing the juice into Pharaoh's cup and serving him. Interpreting the dream, Joseph told the cupbearer that in 3 days he would be restored to his position. But then Joseph added a personal request in 40:14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Joseph requested to be remembered if his prediction was true. He, in effect, said that his ability to interpret the dream would prove that he was telling the truth. He asked only to be remembered after his words spoken were true. And it's obviously one thing to venture an opinion on the meaning of a dream, and quite another thing to make a request contingent upon the outcome of your interpretation. At this point, if you're the chief baker, you're starting to get excited. I think you're encouraged. And so he tells his dream. He had dreamed he was carrying these baskets on his head, and that in the top of the three baskets there were baked goods for Pharaoh, and birds flew down and started eating out of the basket. And Joseph explained his dream. He said that within 3 days, Pharaoh would remove the baker from the prison. And you can take the Hebrew word either way. Either he would impale him, which meant jamming down on a pointed rod, or behead him, and hang his body on a tree where the birds would eat away his flesh. Exactly what Joseph predicted happened. Now let's see how all this affects Joseph. Point number 3, Joseph chose to trust God regardless of the circumstances. Genesis 40, 21 to 23. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. You talk about terminal disappointment. All he asked the guy to do was put a good word in with Pharaoh. Instead of being remembered, rewarded, and freed, he was forgotten. And the next 2 years must have been some of the darkest days of Joseph's life. The book of Proverbs says, in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We're not told the reason that the cupbearer did not keep his promise. We simply read, he did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After waiting patiently for a number of years for just this kind of opportunity, Joseph's hopes are once again crushed by cruel reality. You know something? The fact is that everyone in the world will let you down at some point or another. No matter how good that person is, no matter how hard that person tries, some way, some form, they will eventually let you down. In fact, a vast number of our problems come from placing our trust in something or someone other than God. Please don't mishear me. I love America. And I do believe God, please bless America. But I'm not going to put my trust and my hope in America completely. Because I'll get let down. I don't put my hope or my trust in some political party because it's all the same game with a different name. I'm going to tell you something. We offer something to the United States of America that can help people have joy, and that is put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. And that's the message we've got to get across. I don't know who ought to be president. I really don't in the future. I don't know who ought to be in this office or that office. And does it make much of a difference anymore anyway? But Jesus Christ always makes a difference. And friends, as we live, we Christians shouldn't get ulcers or think our life is over because something bad happens. Listen, bad things do happen to good people. And good things do happen to bad people. It's called the law of nature. Guess what? Some of you have already had this happen. Some of you will have this happen. You're going to lose your job. There'll be a death in your family. You say, oh, we haven't had that. You're going to have it. Unless the Lord comes back. Husband and wife, one of you is going to die first. You're going to have an unexpected illness. We have some in our audience this very day struggling with terrible illness. You're going to have a slight by a friend. Well, not my friends. Yes, if you're around them long enough. God is God. We need to remember the promises of things like Romans 8:28 that tells us He's working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Don't let life's inevitable disappointments sidetrack your faith. I have run into so many whiny heinies. Sorry, that's what I call them. My wife's shaking her head. I'm getting a sermon on the way home. But I'm sorry. I don't mean to be crude, but that's just what they are. I came to the church for 4 years and all I've got's trouble. Well, maybe you made it for yourself. I got news for you. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom church, you're going to have trouble. What's that commercial about the oil change? Pay me now or pay me later. There is a judgment day coming. Listen, you need to remember when your world's collapsing and you're going to whine and blame God. Listen, God didn't quit His job as God. The stars are still where they were yesterday. And our Heavenly Father, as we sang this morning, still knows your name. That's a personal relationship. A famous preacher tells of a friend who went through the Great Depression, lost his job, lost his fortune, ended up losing his wife, losing his home. But he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he tenaciously held to his faith, even though he was naturally depressed and cast down by his circumstances. One day in his depression, he stopped next to the building of a giant church, and he watched the stonemasons. And he saw one man chiseling a rather odd piece because it was kind of pointed and wider at the bottom and pointed at the top. And he said, what are you doing there? And the workman stopped and pointed to a little opening way up there near the top of the spire. And he said, well, I'm shaping this down here so it'll fit up there. And his friend said that he broke down in tears and walked away from the workman. Because he said it seemed like God had just spoken to him personally to say that he was shaping him for heaven by the ordeals he passed through. And perhaps today, it's been more than 2 years of waiting for you like Joseph had to wait. And though you're not a person who is literally in prison, you're trapped by the unpleasant realities of life or the circumstances over which you have no control. And from which you cannot remove yourself. You need to remember that your circumstances are never only what they appear on the surface. We do not know what wonderful events God will orchestrate through our situation. Our responsibility is to trust Him in spite of appearances. How did Joseph manage to maintain his trust and not become embittered? What was his secret? The truth is, there is no secret. There's no magic formula. There's no 12-step program to trust God. It's just something you must simply do. So that's my advice today. Just do it. My friends, keep your hand to the plow. Keep going for the Lord. You never know how the Lord will use your circumstances. Do not let one of the devil's greatest tools, disappointment, cause you to be sidetracked and sent to hell. A number of years ago, Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia actually turned away a little girl named Hattie Mae Wyatt from their children's ministry because of overcrowding. That kind of blows our minds because we haven't seen that, but there was a time when churches had hundreds and thousands in the new Sunday school movement that they had. And that day, little Hattie Mae Wyatt started saving her pennies to help the church make more room in their children's ministry. 2 years later, Hattie Mae tragically died. In her pocketbook next to her bed, her parents found 57 pennies and a piece of paper on which she had written a note saying that the money was to help the church build a bigger children's ministry. At Hattie Mae's funeral, her mother gave that 57 cents and the note to preacher Russell Conwell, the minister of Grace Baptist Church. That Sunday, preacher Conwell shared Hattie Mae's story with his congregation, and people's hearts were touched. A realtor gave the church a piece of land next door to expand children's ministry and only charged them 57 cents. A local newspaper carried the story, and soon news about Hattie Mae Wyatt's 57 cents spread across the country. The pennies grew far beyond Hattie Mae's initial 57 cents. Grace Baptist Church not only built a new ministry wing for children, but also a new ministry center. Today, seating over 3,000 people. Out of the movement of generosity from Hattie Mae, the church built Temple University in Philadelphia and Good Samaritan Hospital. In fact, you can go visit Temple University, and there is a picture of Hattie Mae Wyatt, the little girl whose 57 cents were used by God far beyond the limits of our life. Life can send us what seem to be tragic and disappointing situations. I'm sure that's how Joseph felt many times. I know that's how I do many times. And my petition to you this morning is to refuse to let life's pain disappoint and get you in a disappointed situation to the point that Satan just pulls you away from God. You don't know what your little life, your little influence might cause in the future. Are you disappointed over things? Back of your bulletins, you can fill those slots out right now. I'm going to give you the answers. Are you disappointed over things? Number one, trust God more. It amazes me when people have disappointments and tragedies and they back away from God and you go to them, well, God let me down. He didn't let you down. Trust Him more, not less. Secondly, you got problems? Go serve others more. Serve others more. Have that constitution about you that you refuse to lie down in the valley of despair. Perhaps someone here this morning has been in despair. And you know you're not in Christ. You haven't done what the Bible teaches you to do. Everything keeps going against you. Why would you want to become a Christian when it seems like everything's so bad? God hadn't done anything good for you. Listen. Do you understand He's left you alive this long so you have a chance to make a choice? Do something about your life. You've got problems? Trust God more, not less. Hear the Word and believe it and repent and come to a point of confessing the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be obedient in baptism by immersion and rise to walk in a new life. And He gives you a big gift called His residing presence, the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't done that, my friend, you need to. And I encourage you to come and do that right now as we stand and sing our closing hymn.